In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be comfortable, my friends. My name is John. I have been assigned as your bishop this morning, and I began my day in Pasadena, and it was raining, and I rode the rainbow like a slide from the San Gabriel Valley all the way down to Hermosa Beach. I was heading for the blue sky on the horizon, and I was traveling with abundant joy. And it's a kind of a selfish thing because I'm proud to consider myself, if I may, a friend of St. Cross. And the very idea of returning this morning lightened my heart. St. Cross offers our diocese so many gifts. Your generous financial support is just one facet of the jewel you bestow. Your rector is respected all over the diocese and in the whole Episcopal Church for her innovative ministry combining tradition with 21st century thinking. As a mentor to deacons and priests, as a practitioner of the broad Anglican way, a strategic planner with other leaders in the parish of your precious resources, providing both for your current needs and the saints who will come through these doors as the 21st century continues to ripen. Rachel is all that and more. She's been our innovative and determined colleague on the Corporation of the Diocese, where with her leadership, along with Mary Pearson, she has been transformative in helping stabilize our finances. Canon Annette teaches us how to make better decisions about our real estate as you do about yours. Canon Brierly, who read out the words of the prophet, is a mainstay of Camp Stevens, to which we are inalterably committed. I've also been looking forward to seeing Michelle again, to thank her for her gifts of ministry and music, as well as her leadership during anxious times of transition up at St. James and South Pasadena. Your legendary deacon, Patty, who plays such a vital role in so many aspects of the life of this church. And now we've got 15 brave souls. I tried before church to talk them out of it. It's an insane and reckless thing that they do, but they insist on coming before the altar of Christ for confirmation, reception, or reaffirmation. They're going to pledge all that they have and all that they are to glorifying God and caring for God's people, which is the ultimate countercultural program in this secularizing, increasingly selfish world we occupy. But here they all are, all 15. I didn't terrify him enough. But the gospel promise is a weighty thing to take on. And we'll all do it ourselves and reaffirm our baptismal vows. Let's none of us take it lightly. It's difficult work to bear the cross of Christ into these times. But I'm not done. I'm not done with my St. Cross roster yet. Your beautiful, brilliant music director, Sean, did the honors at my consecration in July of 2017. That gets me thinking of the joy the diocese will share as we begin to prepare for the ordination and consecration of Bishop Antonio Gallardo in July of next year. Let's make Antonio feel welcome as the 8th Bishop of Los Angeles. He would have been here, but he's preaching at St. John's Cathedral this morning as it celebrates its centennial. And Antonio leads me all the way back to Rachel for another word of thanks for her ministry as a member of the Bishop's Search Committee. Not to mention your youth spending yesterday morning themselves at the cathedral in the rain, feeding our neighbors. Your acolytes going to Washington National Cathedral, both to be trained and to shine. If you were at convention last weekend, or if you watched online, besides electing a wonderful new bishop, you know that we had another magnificent installment of our lecture series named for St. Cross's own Canon Margaret Parker. Finally, as a shall we say, participant emeritus in your annual offering of Handel's Messiah. I'm excited it's coming up again on December 7th at 4 p.m. Free admission, tell your friends, come prepared to sing. Indeed, as I drew closer to the coastline this morning, riding the rainbow to Hermosa Beach, it was almost as though I could hear the St. Cross Choir and orchestra. Every Advent in your chancel, the tenor sings, "Comfort ye my people." These are the words of our gracious God spoken through the prophet Isaiah. It is the ultimate prophetic voice because it is a voice of comfort. That's why I couldn't scare the confirmation candidates out of it, because they know they're being offered the peace of Christ, which is more profound and important than any risk that they might take when they testify on behalf of our risen Lord. Comfort ye, my people. Isaiah's voice welcomed the exiles back to reclaim their place of worship in Jerusalem. The return of the exiles from Babylon was a moment of almost impossibly great joy. It literally arranged the theological and biblical furniture for the Christ event in ways that we're going to be unpacking in Bible study forever. We heard more of it this morning from Isaiah. I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. The wolf and the lamb, enemies, adversaries, shall feed together and lay down together. The prophet promises that all of creation, whatever it is, whoever it is, everything, everyone will be safe on God's holy mountain. That is the vision of God for God's creation. Yet as we approach Advent, it's startlingly near. We actually got a foretaste of apocalypse this morning. It sounds a little bit like the opposite of Isaiah's joy as the temple is reclaimed. Our reading from Luke was about the temple being torn down stone by stone. There's some complex Bible study we have to do with this passage as well. The cruel Romans did come and destroy the second temple, but Luke's gospel was probably written after those events occurred. So did Jesus predict it? Did the gospel writers weave it into the narrative after the fact, or both? Depending on our faith and how we read Holy Scripture, each of us makes that determination for ourselves. But one thing is for sure, those stones were definitely thrown down. And if we go to modern Jerusalem, we can actually see them. There's an archaeological park in the shadow of the Temple Mount. You pay your admission fee and you go in, and there are these massive limestone blocks. The very blocks that Herod the Great's enslaved workers had set in place. The very blocks that Roman soldiers threw to the ground during the siege and sack of Jerusalem in AD 68 through 70. The stones are still piled right there where they fell 2,000 years ago. It was an apocalypse for the people of faith in Jesus' time, for the temple to be destroyed and for the Temple Mount to be laid waste. It was an apocalypse for us, and it remains an echo of apocalypse today, because we also hear of wars and rumors of wars and insurrections. And so we may worry about apocalypse to come, about chaos to come. Our confirmation candidates, working with Rachel and Michelle, began by confronting the reality in our lives of chaos and the way through our worship and through our intentionality and sometimes through our willful fantasy lives, we try to will the chaos out of life as though it's not there. But it's an empty effort. And the Bible prepares us to accept that. We usually teach during Advent that while it's lovely to remember the baby in Bethlehem, Jesus will come again in glory at the end of all things, so we had better be ready. So when Jesus comes back, or so we teach, we better have been busy doing what? Loving our neighbor. Respecting the dignity of every human being, as we'll promise to do in a few moments, across all barriers of race and nation, orientation and identification. Adorning Jesus' welcome hall with flags of justice and love, serving up the warm bread of righteousness and truth with special consideration, as your young people did yesterday in the rain in downtown Los Angeles, with special consideration to the especially hungry. Our theology of Advent is that when Jesus comes again in his glory, it will be to judge the nations and to see if his people have at last learned the lesson of love. But we sometimes need do-overs. In September, my spouse Kathy and I spent a week on vacation by the beach down in San Diego. One night, we were playing miniature golf with our 8-year-old elder granddaughter, Franny, and Franny's parents. A couple of weeks earlier, Franny and a friend had been running on the sidewalk near their homes. Franny was wearing her Crocs, which are those colorful jelly sandals. They are fantastic for color coordination. They're not so great for running. Franny tripped over her feet. She broke her left arm. Now, here's the thing about Franny. Age 5, Franny discovered the power one can receive by cheating at Candyland. Growing more confident in her abilities, she developed a killer instinct at Monopoly. When she was playing miniature golf with us that night, her powers were undiminished. She got 3 holes in one. But if the ball bounced off the green or if it got stuck in the water hazard, she held up the cast and said, "I got a broken arm, I get a do-over." And so she did get a do-over. She was 8, so you say yes. We all ask for do-overs. Indeed, that's one of the reasons we come back to the altar as often as we do for refreshment and renewal. Now, our Advent faith is when Jesus finally does come again in great glory, there won't be any more do-overs. Yet in the meantime, and most of us and our forebears and their forebears and their forebears after them, in the meantime, Christian discipleship amounts to a lifelong parade of do-overs. Rather than wallowing in our shame and guilt and lamenting what's left undone at the end of the day. Anyone familiar with that impulse? Let's just give thanks for the inevitable gift of another day. The church has for too long focused on the shame of our daily shortcomings. Better to seek the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ in dealing with our daily challenges and opportunities, since most of us, by and large, are probably doing the absolute best we can. Luke's teaching for us is not so much to fear the apocalypse, but to open our eyes to the apocalypse, the political or public policy event that worries us or angers us, the suffering of those around us who lack our privilege, the rumors of war that really come true and destroy the lives of the innocent from Ukraine to the Sudan, and now we're being led to fear, possibly even in our own hemisphere in Venezuela. Maybe it's a friend's sudden, frightening medical diagnosis. Maybe we or someone we know has suffered a job loss. Maybe there's a wound in a family that won't heal. Maybe there's a reconciliation we want to bring about, but we just can't get there. If we look at life realistically, we really don't need any more warnings from the Gospel of Luke about things being torn down, because all too often the disaster is either upon us or someone we love or seems like it might be right around the corner. So better to savor the preciousness of what we have and to count our blessings and prepare ourselves as disciples to be healers when those moments come. Because when we're freed from our worst fear by our faith in resurrection and eternal life, we naturally want to extend ourselves to others, those marginalized in our communities, our lonely neighbors, even the somewhat annoying loved one or friend we just keep putting off making a phone call to. We can stand hearing a little apocalypse from the Bible because, of course, we're worried. We know life isn't always easy. Life is not always fair. To paraphrase the minor prophet Malachi, the good are not always rewarded, nor are the wicked always burned to stubble. Our rain these last few days, as the Bible reminds us, has fallen on the just and the unjust alike. But by our faith, whatever comes, we're ready. And I want to share a little secret with you. Jesus doesn't come twice at Bethlehem and the very end. Jesus comes four times. Let's count together. When we inwardly digest Scripture, as the opening prayer invited us to do, we recognize that love and resurrection, regeneration, new possibility, generative power, everything that's built into the universe, in other words, the essence of Jesus, all those things were present at the beginning of all things. The Bible says that the personality of wisdom was the master builder's daily delight as creation was being forged in the fires at the beginning of all things. It means that everything's working together for God's purposes for them who are in faith. It means that the Holy Spirit has ways of turning the things we fear most into hope and new life every time. It means creation is straining in the direction of fulfilling God's purposes. And there is nothing that the wicked and the evildoers can do to stop it. So if you're keeping track, we got three Jesuses so far, at the beginning, at Christmas, and at the end. The fourth Jesus, right here. The one that's alive in our hearts. The wisdom that was placed there when our very being was envisioned. The gospel promises, we were talking about this at 9 o'clock, the gospel promises that anyone who loves God can find the power to be a healer, to be a force for healing and new life and resurrection and reconciliation and possibility. We are all of us healers. How do we do that? In Luke this morning, our Lord essentially told us, don't worry about bad things happening. This is a rough paraphrase. Don't worry about bad things happening. There's nothing you can do about it in advance. Your worrying won't do a lick of good. But when the moment of trial comes, I will be there with my words and my wisdom. You will hear me speak, and you will know what to say and do. The Jesus in our hearts enables us whenever trouble comes or whenever we're perturbed or thrown into seeming chaos. Jesus enables us, indeed depends on us, to continue to do this ministry of Christian discipleship in his name, especially when we have the opportunity to care for people who are hungry, oppressed, or at daily risk, the vocation so many at St. Cross undertake joyfully. So during Advent, if you happen to catch a little whiff of apocalypse, if the news is getting you down, if you're worried about something that's happened in your life, happened to someone you love, if you think you're hearing the thunder of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Listen again. It's really those four gentle Jesuses riding into the New Jerusalem on little mules' feet. Jesus has been here forever. He's never going away, and he cannot be stopped. In the name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.